and I are going to do a little reading for you. We're going to set the stage for James's sermon, and we're going to read from the book of Jonah. Starting in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish and to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remember you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
Cindy and Trevor, thank you. Show of hands, who has never heard that story before? Really? Not completely. You've heard of the story before. Okay. Okay, so two people had never heard it read start to finish. Three. Have you ever heard of Jonah and the whale? Never at all. Oh, hot dog, man. I'm going to talk to you this morning. Okay? Oh, wow. That's amazing. That's fantastic. I love it. I love it. Thank you for appreciating us, Cindy. I was thinking as we were worshiping, because I was worshiping and thinking, right? I was surprised one other time. It was in 2006 when I had no idea what Pastor Appreciation Month was, and it was my first Pastor Appreciation Month here, right? Ever since, it has come on the last Sunday of the month. And I come into that Sunday thinking, all right, well, Tim's going to stop at the end right before I stand up and strum, and he's going to, you know, and then we're going to thank, and well done. Well done. As a pastoral staff, we do very much value being able to walk with you guys as we walk with Christ, which is really what we think Christ has called us to. So, Jonah. Wow. Let's not jump in quite yet, because I have a problem I need some help with. Okay? I have a problem with my alarm. My alarm on my watch. Okay? It goes off before I'm ready for it to go off. You guys have the same problem? Yeah. I have been working on it for a while, and every single time, it goes off before I want it to go off. Huh. I used to never have that problem. It used to be that I could set my alarm for like 4 in the morning or 5 in the morning. I would pop up first time when it rings, and that just doesn't happen anymore. I think it's my alarm clock's fault. I really do. I was reading recently that to hit the snooze bar is actually not good for you. Some of you maybe knew that. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about by the snooze bar, because you get up automatically with the sun and you've been doing it since the day you were born. Lord bless you. Maybe someday. I've gotten to the habit of hitting the snooze bar or the snooze on my watch, or just flat out turning the alarm all the way off and accidentally falling back asleep, which messes with my entire day. But I read recently that it's not good to hit the snooze bar, because when you do, your body thinks it's going back into REM sleep. And you actually wake up more tired than when you had first got up. I'm experiencing that these days. So I was reading a different article that said, instead of doing that, you should set your alarm for a time that you're going to get up the same time every single day. Again, those who get up with the sun, good for you, right? Every single day, set it even on the weekends. So I thought, okay, I can do this. I can do this. So I set my watch for 5:55 a.m. Could have just set it for 6. It would have given me 5 extra hours of sleep and saved that first snooze. But no, 5:55, because I want to be able to say, oh, I got up in the 5 o'clock hour. If you get up on the first ring, like, it's supposed to start your day well, and you're supposed to have a good rest of your day and productive and all that good stuff. So for 6 days straight, man, I got up at 5:55 a.m., and on the 7th day, beep. Right? Right back to sleep. Okay? I was like, I know how to fix this. I set 2 alarms. One for 5:55 a.m. and one for 5:56. Would not give me enough time to get back into REM sleep. You'd be surprised at how fast I can get into REM sleep. Okay, so it worked for a day-ish. And then I just hit snooze again. And it has become a habit. I kid you not, I will set my alarm 5:55 thinking I am finally going to get up. And 6:30 happens, and 6:45 happens, and I have a 7:15 meeting. And Ron, I'm sorry I was late last week, by the way. It was my alarm clock's fault to have a problem with it. Trying to get it fixed. You ever feel like God's trying to wake you up? You keep hitting the snooze bar? Hold on, God, give me just a little bit more time till I need to go do what you want me to do. I think our prophet felt that today. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, thank you that you are in charge of everything. We could sing about that today. We could hear about that today. We can experience that today. I pray, Lord, that as we look at a very familiar story, you may help us see it in a new and different way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you've got a Bible, turn or tap with me to the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. This is the 5th prophet in our sermon series that is titled Minor Prophets, Major Messages. Let's see if you've been listening. We've done 4 before this one. What are the 4 prophets we've done before? Okay, I heard an Amos. That's good. Joel, Obadiah. Did somebody say Hosea? No? Hosea. Oh, you guys are cheating. That's good. Yeah, so today's number 5. Today is Jonah, and as is evidenced, they're not in order. Yeah, but thank you. Our friends at the World Wide Web put that together, and the Google machine didn't put it in order, so... Where was I? Jonah. Jonah's a story that, as evidenced by our hands raised, almost everybody has heard before. You know, whether you have heard just parts and pieces of it or you have not heard any of it, it's very, very well known. All right, we got to hear it read in its entirety. Thank you for doing that. The story goes that Jonah got a tap on the shoulder from God and said, go do this thing, and Jonah hit the snooze bar. Or he just turned the alarm off. I mean, we look at this book in this, as I read it this past week, I kept seeing, man, Jonah is asleep. Like, literally and spiritually. Now, we see it literally in verse 9 and 10. Actually, verse 10, it says that he had already told his shipmates that he was running from the Lord. But before that, in verse 4 through 6, it says this. It says, the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. So they were already sailing. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. When was the last time you experienced a night sleep that sound? Anybody? We got a couple of fingers pointing like, you slept that sound last night. I heard you. He was literally asleep, right? So we see that literally, but we also see it spiritually throughout the entire book. Like what I see as I read this, just is just the lens I'm reading it today, is God trying to wake Jonah up over and over and over again, and Jonah keeping hitting the snooze bar, right? The first alarm is in the first two verses. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Who gave it to him? The Lord. Yeah, not a trick question. The Lord. All right, do you think it was like sent via email? No, they didn't have email back then. Do you think it was sent via text message? Why not? They didn't have text message. God just spoke to him. Like we're always like looking for, like God just like, hey, the Lord gave this message. Get up and go. Jonah, it's the snooze, right? Not like he wouldn't have known who was talking to him. You see in verse 9, he's very confident in who he is. I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. I am a follower of God. I am a regular attender at that church. I am up there every Sunday. So when Jonah spoke, when the Lord spoke to Jonah, Jonah would have known what was going on. He would have known who was talking. He would have clearly known what to do, as is evidenced by the fact that he didn't do it. And I just see God saying, come on, wake up, wake up, wake up, over and over and over. So I'm just going to read snippets. Verse 4 begins, but the Lord. This is God tapping on his shoulder again. But the Lord. Well, then, later in verse 7, the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm, and who affected the lots to fall in a certain direction? The Lord, because they fell on Jonah. They identified Jonah as the culprit, and what happens? The storm gets worse, and the storm gets worse. Who makes the storms? The Lord, right? You tracking with me? Storm was too violent, the sailors couldn't row, so they cried out to the Lord. Who cried out to the Lord? The sailors. Did Jonah? No, he was sleeping in the hold. Oh, Lord, they said, you have sent this storm for your own good reason. Verse 17, now the Lord had arranged for a big fish. In chapter 1, is there any doubt at all as to who's in charge? Is there any doubt at all as to who's trying to get Jonah's attention? No, none at all. There is a lot of wake-up calls from the front desk of heaven going in chapter 1. I was hoping three people would laugh on that one. Yes, thank you. Chapter 2, we see Jonah pray. And there's a lot of people who think, okay, finally he's awake, right? Jonah prayed recognizing that it was God tapping him on the shoulder. It was God trying to wake him up. Verse 3, you threw me into the ocean depths. Still in verse 3, I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. And then I said, oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Verse 6, but you, O Lord, snatched me from the jaws of death. End of verse 9, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. In verse 10, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out. Any question whether Jonah knew who was tapping him on the shoulder to wake him up? No. I mean, it's pretty clear. And there is a lot of people who would say, look, Jonah is wide awake at that point. They would say, ooh, everybody say ooh. They would say, ah, everybody say ah. It sounds like you're enjoying like a good drink. They say, They would say, look at how he prayed. He called out to God. He cried out to him. He looked towards the temple. I was thinking about this morning. How could he tell which direction the temple was in if he was in the belly of a fish? He must have had a really good sense of direction. All right? But he looked towards the temple. He offered sacrifices to God. Many people would have said Jonah was wide awake. But if anything, from the story that I read, I don't see Jonah awake. I see him sleepwalking. I see him spiritually sleepwalking. And I see this because you look at his attitude in verse 3. When he finally obeys God, he goes and he gives the message, and then we see that the people of Nineveh turn. Not just the people, but the king and all the animals, the king and the cows, they all show repentance right away. We see God's response to them. God loves this. When God saw that they had what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind. And he did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. If Jonah was spiritually awake at that point, he would have cheered. Because what's a prophet's job? Go and tell people to repent. How do you know if a prophet told them well? They repent. I mean, you could poke holes in that. You really could. But yes, they repent. If a prophet tells well and the people repent, the prophet's going to send a group chat to his other prophet buddies and say, yes, it worked. They turned. He's going to send a donkeygram to the people who don't have text messages still because they're in the Stone Age, right? And he's going to say, guess what? They turned. Not Jonah. He's still spiritually sleepwalking. He wasn't cheering. He was angry. See that in the beginning of chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. And he became angry. Just in case we didn't get it the first time when he said it greatly upset him, God repeats it. And he became angry, very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this? This is why maybe he still had like bubbles coming out of his mouth from the fish. This is why I ran the other way to Tarshish. I knew you would be merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I preached will not happen. I don't think Jonah's a good prophet. You can debate with me later. That's fine. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. I don't want to get up. I just want to do my own thing. I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. Jonah's still spiritually asleep in chapter 2 when we see him praying. As I was reading that, thinking of his spiritual asleepness, this may have happened to you guys. If it has, please tell me later. There was a couple of times where in the middle of the night, I heard my alarm. So I got up. I went quietly into the bathroom, went to the bathroom, took a shower, got dressed, all with the bathroom door closed so the light wouldn't wake up Abby. I get up before her most of the time anyways. And then I snuck from the bathroom down the stairs and I got the pot to put on the stove to put the eggs in. And I look at the stove and it's like 2:55 in the morning. Anybody else? If you get it, thank you. We are not alone. Let's start a club. That's happened like twice to me. I've gotten all the way dressed and bagged up. Three? Yes, there's three of us. Now it's a real club. Awesome. It's nice. So what do? You turn the stove off, if you remember, right? You move it. You leave the eggs in there till later so that you can cook them later. But you go back to bed. You just crawl into bed, shoes and all, clothes and all, and you're immediately right back to sleep. And when you wake up to your alarm clock, you're like, what? I think Jonah was going through some of this in the belly of the fish. I think he was going through the motions. I mean, he prayed, yes, but it sounded like so many other prayers that he would have heard at prayer meetings. Chapter 2, verse 9, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. Psalm 27, 6, I will offer sacrifices of joy with shouts of joy and singing and praising. I do wonder if Jonah was spiritually awake while he prayed in the belly of the fish. I think most of us would pray if we were in the belly of a fish. I've got devout atheist friends who would probably pray if they were in the belly of a fish. All right, Cindy, I'm glad you talked about how your dad woke you up, okay? How many times would he do that until you got up? Or did it just take once?
As I got older, it took more.
Okay, as you got older, it took more. All right. Aaron, how many times do you wake up your daughter to get her ready for school? Well, he's at work and you don't like school? Oh, you do online school. Well, that one didn't work. Okay. Whoop, take that back. John, how many times do you wake up Silas in the morning?
I'm usually gone, but his mom has to get him up.
His mom, okay. Let's make this work because I can't go like one for three. All right. How many times do you think Heidi wakes up Silas? Once a week. That's not bad. That's not bad. Let's go old school, Susan. How many times do you have to wake up Kendra when she was little? She said, oh, geez.
It depended on if Kendra was still in her bed. Sometimes she rose with the sun, and sometimes I had to drag her from the bed while she screamed.
Okay, so there's a few times you had to go back a couple of times.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. And maybe you get a nod, maybe you get a, I'm coming, right? How many times did it take you before you just let the natural consequences happen and leave a note on the counter that said, have a nice walk to school, I'm not calling you in as excused? For those online who cannot hear that, Ezra said, or Ziva said, that happened last week. Oh, was it further back? Tommy, I'm sorry. Z was like, it wasn't me. This is not going good. All right. So somebody said last week. All right. I don't know how many times I would wake up my kids, but there would come a point where I'd be like, forget that. Like, you guys suffer the natural consequences. God never said that to Jonah. He never said, well, forget that. You just enjoy what's on the belly of the fish. Enjoy what's on the inside. He kept coming back to him over and over and over, even after he's been complaining. You see in chapter 4, and the Lord God arranged. This is another tap on the shoulder in verse 6, and this eased Jonah's discomfort in verse 7. But God also arranged, there's another tap on the shoulder, for a worm to come, and God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. God just continues to say, wake up, I've got something for you to do. Now, did Jonah ever wake up, spiritually speaking? We don't know. This is one of those times where it's like, oh, don't end the story there. Like, it's like the old VCR that cuts off recording right before the show ended, and you didn't know till next week how it ended. We're still waiting to figure out how next week ended for Jonah. We don't know if Jonah ever woke up, spiritually speaking. We just don't. So what's the major message in this minor prophet? Well, the easy one is, the one most of us would see is that, well, it's God's willing to go to great lengths to pursue people so they know him. God's not going to give up on the sleeper so that he can wake other people up. This is a powerful message, all right? Even if they're really, really, really bad people, even if they're your enemies and God's enemies, God still wants them to know him. Jonah said it in chapter 4, verse 2, I knew that you would do this. You're merciful, you're compassionate, you're slow to get angry, you're filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. And we see that in the final two verses. Then God said, you feel sorry about a plant. You didn't do anything to put it there. And it came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? I mean, that's a huge message. But God wants those who don't know him to know him. And God's willing to tap us on his shoulder over and over and over again until we are willing to say, okay, I'll go. And when we don't go, he might still keep tapping us. So is that the major message that we're supposed to hear today? It's possible. All right, it's possible that what you need to hear today is God is going to do whatever it takes to let the people who maybe you don't know, you don't think needs to know him, to let them know him. Did that make sense? God's going to go after people really hard. He wants all people to know him. It says that in 1 Peter. All right? If that's the major message you need to hear this morning, great. You don't need to listen to anything else. I wonder if there's another part of this that we need to see as well. I wonder if the message that God could be giving us today is the same one he gave Jonah. Wake up. Wake up. And this can go two different directions. In the story of Jonah, we see Jonah actively turning from God, actively running the other way. It might be, don't raise your hand, it might be that there are people in the room that are actively turning away from God, that are actively running from the things that he wants them to do, the things that he's asked them to do. There could be people who he's tapped on the shoulder, who he's hit the alarm several times, and they're still saying, nope, not yet, Lord, I'm going to do my own thing. And if that's the case, perhaps today God is saying it's time to wake up. There's a blogger who in 2016 writes, you see, that God will go to great lengths to save his children who are wandering in sin, rebellion, and spiritual lethargy. But this rescue mission is often a painful one. As Tim Keller writes, sometimes God seems to be killing us when he's actually saving us. Or as Job in the Bible puts it, he crushes, but he also binds up. He strikes, but his hands also heal. If you are actively turning away from God, if you're ignoring what he's saying to you, he's going to keep at you until he gets your attention, and it may not be pleasant. It's just like, listen, sooner than later, it might save you a little bit, maybe. Okay, so perhaps that's you, perhaps it's not. We are on a Sunday morning where people are actually here instead of watching football, so perhaps you are following after God as best as you possibly can. Perhaps you're seeking to follow Jesus, you're learning to love like him, live like him, laugh like him, lead like him, all those things. You're ordering your entire life around Christ. God may still be trying to wake you up. He may still be trying to wake you up. How do we know? There's two stories in the Bible that deal with a boat on a storm and person sleeping. The other one's in the New Testament. All right? Jesus is in a boat with the disciples, and a storm arises, and we see this. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in a boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus had his night-night and was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. It doesn't say night-night, in case you're wondering. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Jesus woke up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Be silent, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith." And the disciples were terrified. "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" These disciples had dropped everything to follow Jesus. When he said, "Follow me," they did. All right? They had heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount. They had watched him do healings. They had watched him do miracles. They had watched as he raised a widow's dead son back to life so that she wouldn't be by herself. They were showing up every Saturday morning to Sabbath school, and every time the synagogue was open, they were there because Jesus was there, and they were following Jesus everywhere they went. They were as close to him emotionally, relationally, physically, spiritually as anybody could possibly be, so they were seeking after him, and yet God still had to tell them, "Wake up. Wake up." Sometimes it takes God to send a storm for us to wake up. You know, perhaps he was just sending a storm so that their faith could go even deeper. Jesus had a half-brother named James. Good name, okay? He wrote a letter to people that we got in the New Testament. His half-brother didn't originally think that he was who Jesus said he was. But it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." I think there are times that we are actively, purposely seeking to follow after Christ, and he still has to tell us to wake up. It's kind of like when you're falling asleep in church, elbow the person next to you who is, just in case. I don't want them to think I'm talking to them personally, right? When you're starting to fall asleep and, you know, you have that clear moment. And by clear, I mean, you know, clear. So you're, amen. You know, you just kind of, it's one of those. Tommy, did it work?
It works.
He's awake now, right? It might be that we're striving to follow Christ, and you're starting to get a little bit spiritually lackadaisical. You got your spiritual cruise control on. It might be that God is still trying to say to us, wake up. Even if you're actively following him. So I wonder if our major message from this minor prophet today is that we need to wake up. It's possible. We could be running, or we could be actively following. And either way, the message is going to be the same. Wake up. Will we listen, or will we keep hitting the snooze bar? Let me pray. Jesus, I can think of times over my life where I have been spiritually asleep, where I have been spiritually sleepwalking, where I've been going through the motions. I can think of times I have actively run from you, purposefully making the choice that I don't want anything to do with you. And in both of those situations, all the times that they've happened, you've continued to tap on my shoulder. You've continued to hit the alarm clock. It's going to ring again, James. It's going to ring again. It's going to ring again. I'm still pursuing you. And I'm grateful for that. Lord, I wish it would take less times for you to wake me up. But I am grateful that you still continue to pursue. And I'm grateful that you continue to pursue those who don't know you yet. And that at times you use me and others to help them know you. God, this morning, if our call is to wake up, I pray that we would. I pray that your Holy Spirit would nudge us enough times, pull the covers off us, move our pillows, whatever it takes, to where we can hear exactly what you're saying to us right now in this time and in this place. And then, Lord, when we do wake up, I pray you give us courage to do what you're asking. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So we're gonna take communion today.